Yes, I guess a real quick note. This is a cross Russ made with
railroad.
Right. And it's amazing. There's actually a little person that he made to kneel in front of it as well. That's not here this evening, but an old rugged cross. And this is a piece of wood. What kind?
Black elder.
Okay, that kind. That when you split it, if the camera can pick this up, when you split it, internally there is a red stripes, and it struck Duane as having been covered with the blood. And it does. It looks that way. It's amazing that in our world there are so many things that can remind us of Christ. Much like laminin, if we remember laminin, the stuff that sticks everything together, that it kind of looks like a cross in different shapes, but it's what holds everything together, laminin. Well, none of that is in my notes. So, speaking of notes, I left the first page at home. So, I made some quick notes a little bit ago. We'll see just how much I added or left out. Joseph was the 11th of 12 sons. He was the first son of Jacob's cherished wife, Rachel. But he had 10 older half-brothers that despised him. He was not liked at all. In fact, they despised him so much that a few of them were planning on killing him. And then he said, okay, well, maybe that's not the best idea. Let's just sell him into slavery. So they sold Joseph into slavery, and he lands in Egypt. And for a number of years, he's working, then he gets thrown into prison. And eventually, he comes out of prison. And it's during this time that he remains faithful to God. He remains faithful, and God continues to impart favor. Even in the prison, he was more or less the prisoner in charge. So he had favor. God continued to give him wisdom and understanding. And because of that, some of the understanding and wisdom that God imparted to him, he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And through that interpretation, Joseph was instrumental in saving the entire nation of Egypt, as well as his entire family, from a horrendous drought. A drought that was 7 years long. And so he had his family, Jacob, and the rest of his brothers and all of their families, 70 men and all their families, came and lived in the land of Goshen in Egypt. And Jacob, of course, his name had been changed by God to Israel. And so we have Israel as a clan that moves to Egypt. Now, Israel, by the way, the name means strives with God. Do you ever fight with God? Come on now. Anybody? Anybody willing to admit that? No other hands? Come on. At least one other hand. Do you ever fight with God? I mean, you argue with him? You wrestle with him. You know, Lord, why did you make me this way? God, when are you gonna solve this problem in my life? When are you gonna heal this issue? If you bless me, if you promise to bless me, this is exactly what Jacob did when he wrestled. He said, well, bless me before I let you go. I'm gonna let you go if you don't bless me. So he said, okay, do we ask for a blessing and then finally say, well, if you bless me, then I'll do what you ask. I'll obey you. Or just bless me and I promise to follow your... I've bartered with God too much about it. I don't like it. And I try not to do that anymore. But I'm a striver. And God just wants us to do what he asks without the promise of any other blessing. Did Jesus wrestle with God? Not in those terms, so to speak. He didn't fight with his father. But he wrestled with what was about to happen. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wrestled with what was going to take place. Oh, Father, come on. If there's any other way, if there's anything else I can do, if there's any other process that can happen, just take this cup from me. But where he did not wrestle with God, but he wrestled with what was coming, is he said, nonetheless, it doesn't matter what I want. Whatever your will is. Right? So he wrestled. But he didn't ask for a blessing before he obeyed. He just submitted in obedience. So let's go back to Egypt a moment. Israel moves down, but Joseph and that generation dies off. Meanwhile, Israel is growing in number. In the Exodus, it says that they grew mightily and they grew in number. So much so that the king that came into power, the Pharaoh that came into power, who did not know Joseph, didn't know that generation, they got to the point where they were like, these people over here, the Israelites, Israel, they're gaining so much power and strength and number that they were afraid they were going to take over the nation. And so they said, we got to do something about this. And so they took Israel and put them into forced labor. And they became slaves of very tough labor. Fast forward some 400 years, and the Israelites are crying out to God, oh, help us. Help us, save us, get us out of this misery. And scripture says that God remembered them, but he already remembered them. But he brings to mind his perfect timing and his perfect plan and says, okay, it's time. I'm going to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. And he sends 10 plagues on the Egyptians to convince them to let his people Israel go. And it was in that 10th plague where God gave the Israelites a final meal menu, if you will. He gave them a menu for that final evening that they were going to spend in Egypt. And in that menu, they were to kill a spotless, perfect lamb to be the meat that they ate. But in doing so, they were to take the blood of that lamb and smear it on the two doorposts and the header of every entranceway in the households of Israel. Because the 10th plague, there was going to be a destroyer or an angel of death or a death angel that was going to come and kill every firstborn male of every household that was not covered by that blood. And so when the destroyer comes, they would come through and the blood on the doorposts and the header, the destroyer would know to pass over that household, thus creating the celebration of Passover. Jesus is walking towards John the Baptist. While John the Baptist is baptizing people at the river, and John says, and this is in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is giving his life. He is giving his life for humanity. He shed his blood. It's his blood that covers over our sin. This requirement started in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned, and they made themselves little fig leaf clothing. You might find it at the Five and Dime or some other store these days. But God said, that's not enough. I will make you clothing of skin. Because to cover the sin, to cover the shame, to cover the nakedness, required a sacrifice, required a blood sacrifice. An animal had to be killed to cover the shame. This blood, Paul explains in Romans chapter 3 that Christ's sacrifice and his blood actually covers the sins of all past generations. Because it said that, he says there in Romans chapter 3 that God had overlooked the sins of the past. That doesn't mean that he just turned and now I'm not going to pay attention to that. It means that he didn't make them pay the full penalty for their sins. All those generations before, all the people at the time of Christ, and all future generations are covered by that sacrifice. And it's not that Christ's blood just covers our sin. It doesn't just hide it. Right? Christ's blood cleanses us from our sins. Right? Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation. We don't just have our sins hidden. They're removed. We're cleansed. 1 John 1:7. John says this, that if we walk in the light like Christ is in the light, like God is light, then we have fellowship with one another. Not only fellowship here, but fellowship with our God. Because, he goes on to say, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sin. In other words, it purifies it. It justifies us. It gives us his righteousness. And then he says, in fact, if you say you have no sin, you're just fooling yourself. Because each of us, we all have sin every day. We commit some kind of something every day. And so we admit it. We confess it. We repent, which means to turn, to go in a different direction. And then in our faith in Christ, we are justified and made righteous. We can stand before Him. We can come to the throne. If we're still covered in sin, we can't go to the throne. But with His righteousness on us, we can go to the throne. And in fact, in Galatians 3:27, Paul says to the churches there in Galatia that for those who have their faith in Jesus, he calls it being baptized into Christ. And for those of us with our faith in Jesus, it says we are clothed with Christ. It's kind of like when we got up and put our shirts on today. With our faith, we put Jesus on. And so when God looks at us, when our Father looks at us, what's He see? He sees what Jesus did. He sees the sacrifice. He sees our faith in Him. He sees the righteousness that we now have. He sees that we stand there pure and spotless as His children, right? So this evening, as we come to the communion table, the communion table that Jesus spent time the final evening eating a Passover meal with His disciples. And in that meal, they have food. They have several different cups. They have bread. And He then gives some new testimony and instructions for some of those elements of the Passover meal. So we're going to take just a few moments for silence. And when we, as we come to this communion table, let us just reflect, somberly remember, you know, the sacrifice that Jesus made. Because that's what this day represents. It is a day that we remember His sacrifice. Let us remember that He was beaten and thorns and His flesh was torn. Let us remember that His blood dripped down His face, down His chest, down His legs, off the toes. I mean, the blood was dripping. It flowed down the cross, and it flowed out on the ground. Let's remember and contemplate on the fact that as He was being crucified was the exact same moment that they were killing the Passover lambs for Passover. He literally became our Passover lamb. He fulfilled the final sacrifice. Keep your eyes open, shut your eyes, worship in any way you want, but let's just spend a few moments in prayer. Dear Jesus, your love is amazing. I have sinned today. And yet I stand here under no condemnation as I've repented, as I've turned again from my sins. Father, you give us the example from Paul that we agree with your word and we want to do what's right, but we all always do it. So we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your sacrifice and your great love for us, that we can come to the throne and eventually your banqueting table. We cannot thank you enough, Jesus. Amen. If I could have the elder teams, the first elder team come forward. Again, that last evening, Jesus was on earth. The last evening he was alive in human flesh. He spent time with his disciples. They sang hymns. And how's your back?
There.
They sang hymns. And he shared this Passover meal with them. And he takes the bread. And in Luke 22:19, it says, when he had taken some bread, he gave thanks. He knew what that bread represented. He gave thanks. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So as they pass that out, as they pass that out, Jesus said, this is my body. Now, we don't believe that it actually becomes his body. Okay? But it is a representation. It represents Christ's body. It represents that he was about to die. He had been telling them that he was going to die. And it represents that his body was beaten and torn as they tore pieces to take together. And he said, I freely give this. I freely give this to you. Thank you. He took the bread and gave thanks. Dear Father, we thank you for the body, the human body that Christ had, that he offered as a sacrifice for our sins. He took the beating that we deserved. He took the death that we deserved. And we thank you. Let's take the bread together. I could have the other elder couple. In Luke 22, verse 20, it continues, and it says, And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." And Paul actually adds in 1 Corinthians 11:25, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Go ahead and pass that. He gave his body, his flesh, in our place. And he gave his blood to be our covering. If we titled this message this evening, it is, "I am your covering. I am your covering." Again, Christ's blood not only covers our sin, but it removes it and it cleanses us. His blood cleanses us. And it removes all the unrighteousness from us. The blood represents that which was put on the doorposts so that the penalty,
thank you,
so that the penalty of death would pass over us if we place our faith in Jesus. Jesus gave thanks. Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ. We thank you for his willingness to submit to your will. In anguish, he begged for another way, but he did not put his own personal desires above your will. And that is what we struggle with so much on a daily basis, putting our personal above your will. So, Father, we thank you for the blood that covers us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup together. At this time, let's sing the fourth verse of Old Rugged Cross.
The old rugged cross, nothing but a paper, in a chain, in a big crowd, that we bring. It's come
We thank you for this evening. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for your great love with which you have loved us. We thank you for the faith that you have given us so that we can place it in you. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the righteousness and the forgiveness and the cleansing that allows us to come into your presence. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Go in peace and righteousness.
Thank you.